Well, God bless you guys. Good morning. You look great. Thank you for being here today. Thanks for worshiping with us. And thanks for being here for part two of our new message series called This Is Us. This is going to be a six-week series, and we've also combined our season of small groups, we call them growth groups, along with this series. And boy, I look dark on there. I look like I've been at the beach tanning or something. I'm very dark on the screens. Hopefully you've gotten connected with a small group. It's probably a little late this time maybe to get plugged into one. I'm not saying no to you, but we've already started small groups. We've already begun the discussions. Last week we talked about really what we were not as a church. Much to our dismay, because this is what we desire and crave from our flesh, much to our dismay, we are not in existence to meet our expectations as people. The church does not exist to make us happy, to make us feel comfortable, to give us the things that we want that help us feel. Here's the deal. You and I tend to go, this is how I worship best. So do music this way, do the message this way, do the atmosphere this way, do the temperature this way, do the seats this way. And if I can't find that, I bet there's a place that'll do it for me like that. And you know that that is not a mark of maturity. When we demand that God fits into our parameters and makes church do what we need it to do, and then he's worthy of our worship, then we're ready for growth. And that's simply not the way it's set up. As a matter of fact, the Bible clearly gives five reasons for our existence as a church. Five. That's it. They can be called different things, but it really boils down to this. Go, grow, glorify, give, and gather. And we're going to talk about those for the next 5 weeks. Today, we're going to talk about going. We're going to talk about the fact we exist to go. So if you've watched the news at all recently, then you know at least the basic facts about the tragedy that happened in Vegas recently, where a completely evil, demented man opened fire on a country music festival, killing 57 people, eventually himself making it 58, and then injuring almost 500 people. Now, that was probably one of the scariest and most terrifying. If you watched any of the videos, if you heard any of the interviews, you know how disturbing it was. You saw the chaos. We actually had people in our church that were there at the concert that ran for their lives and thankfully escaped safely. I had the opportunity to sit down and hear some of the details of that night. I felt my anxiety and my fear, and I felt in that moment, and I thought, if I can feel in that moment just from hearing it, how terrifying must it have been that night as people ran in chaos for their lives. Horribly inexplicable behavior. Now, what if you and I had found out that there was someone there in the crowd that actually knew what the shooter was going to do and made sure to get themselves out of the crowd? What if there were multiple people in that crowd? Dozens, maybe. Even hundreds in that crowd that knew beforehand what plans of destruction would occur that night and made sure to get themselves to safety before the shooting started. Get out of the way right before all that tragedy occurred. How angry would we be, justifiably angry would we be, if we discovered that they not only knew, they didn't bother to tell anyone else, because as long as they were safe, that's all that mattered. It'd be hard not to hold them culpable, responsible for the deaths of those other people and the injuries and the terror and the horror that happened that night. Because not only did they know, they didn't bother to let anyone else know to help. Sure, there would have been skeptics. Sure, there would have been people who doubted them. Sure, there would have been people who said, I'm having a good time, leave me alone. You're crazy, get away from me. There would have been all of those. But you and I, if we were there that night and knew what was going to happen, wouldn't you and I do our very best to tell the people around us that danger was impending, that death was impending, that they had to get out of there? Because even though we didn't know those people, not like the people that we came with, the friends and the family that we attended the concert with, But we came with these people, just the small handful of people that we came with. Wouldn't you tell beyond that? Wouldn't you tell more people than that? Wouldn't you begin to yell out to complete strangers? You've got to run. You've got to go. Something horrible is going to happen if you don't go now. It wouldn't matter if even the half the crowd ignored us. We would try our very best and we would yell at the top of our lungs. Now, you're probably already ahead of me. You probably already know where I'm going. And the fact that you and I have been given a responsibility, a calling, a commission, a commandment to go to the world and tell them of the impending danger of a thief that comes to only steal, kill, and destroy. You see, we have foreknowledge of what the enemy wants to do in the lives of people. He wants to destroy lives. He wants to destroy marriages. He wants to destroy kids' lives. He wants to tear families apart. He wants to eat you up from the inside out and destroy your emotional health, destroy your physical health, destroy your spiritual health. The enemy wants nothing but destruction, and you and I, as followers of Christ, know that. And because we know it, we've been given a responsibility to go to a world who does not yet know that not only is there someone who wants to destroy them, there's somebody who created them for a purpose, who has provided a way, an escape, salvation, hope, forgiveness, mercy through Jesus Christ. There was a great English preacher, they used to actually call him the Prince of Preachers. His name's Charles Spurgeon. Unless you're a Bible college student or a theology student, you probably don't maybe know his name. But he's well revered and respected among communicators. He was one of the most fiery and influential preachers of the 1800s. Still today, even influences people. And he once said this: every Christian is either a missionary, not a foreign missionary, but someone who goes to others and tells them about Christ. Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. That helps you and I reflect on where we stand in that equation. There are biblical purposes for you and I to exist as a church, for you and I to exist as believers, and the most important of those has to be go. Take out your notes if you don't already have them out. We know our purpose is to go to the world with God's love, to tell people there is a Savior who through him they can discover their highest and best in life. I was recently meeting with someone, and they're kind of a coach and a trainer and help people get to where they want to go, and I'm meeting with them for that purpose, helping me become a better pastor, a better leader. And I said, you know, I just don't know that I'm that good at mission statements, and I don't know that I have, you know, I don't know that we fall under a mission statement. And he said, of course you do. Live your highest and best. And I thought, yeah, I guess that is. If there's a reason, a uniqueness about this body, Summit, it is this, that we want to help people discover their highest and best in their finances, their highest and best in their marriages, their highest and best in their emotional health, their highest and best in everything they put their hand to and everything they experience in life by discovering their purpose and identity in Jesus Christ. And you and I are called to do that very thing. We know we are. We know our purpose is to go to the world with God's love because, number one, God urgently challenges us to. He challenges us to. I like challenges. Caleb and Caitlin are getting married a week from yesterday, and somebody gave them some furniture. And it wasn't us. We're not that generous. But I would have sold them some, but I wasn't going to give them any. And you got to teach them life lessons. You got to teach them the value of a dollar. And so we were loading it up. I was helping him move some stuff. And the lady who was giving it to us, there was this long mirror. It was probably 8 feet, 10 feet long. I don't know how long it was. Felt really long. And my truck was already packed, and there was just no way to get it. And she says, you're not going to get that in. And I was like, are you challenging me? I was like, lady, I got straps. I will have it on my windshield, and I'll just strap it on, hold my head out the window. I'm getting this thing. So she said that, and I was like, I'm getting this thing in there. And I sure did. And cars were swerving off the road as the mirror was dangling off the back. It was an awesome thing. I love a challenge. Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father except through me. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one gets to God except through me. There's no ambiguity or uncertainty about what Jesus says. There's no allowances for exceptions. There's no loopholes. There's no alternative truth. Jesus says, I'm it. I'm door number one. And there are no door number two, three, and four. You don't get to choose any other way. I'm literally the only way to get to God. Now, reading that and hearing that, knowing that should stir something in us in how we react to Jesus. You have to come to this conclusion. As a believer or non-believer, you have to come to the conclusion either Jesus was telling the truth, and he actually is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by him, or he's a complete and total liar. You can't have it any other way. He's one or the other. He can't be truthful in some respects and a liar in other respects. So as a follower of Christ, you say, I believe that Jesus is the one and only way to heaven. For yourself, you need to know that and make that decision whether you're going to be a Christ follower or not. He gives you a free will to decide whether you fall in agreement with that or if you don't. But if you do as a Christ follower, then you are mandated, listen to me, to live according to that challenge that you say, there is only one way to get to God. There's only one way to eternity with him, and that is through Jesus Christ. And that is a challenge that's put before you that you know the one escape route. And because you know the one escape route, you are then challenged to extend that knowledge to somebody else who is chasing their way to God, who's chasing their way to eternity, who's chasing their way to happiness in some other way than through Jesus Christ. Matthew 9, 37 through 38, this is Jesus speaking. Jesus said to his followers, there's such a big harvest of people to bring it in. But there are only a few workers to help harvest them. God owns the harvest. Ask him to send more workers to help gather the harvest. There's a lot of truth right there. And here's this truth. God wants everyone to know who he is and what he's done for them. The Bible says God wants that no man should perish, but all have eternal life. God wants the world to know him and to come to him and spend eternity with him. God wants to send no one into separation from him, into darkness. God wants that for no person at all. But here are two things that are inconvenient. Number one, the way in which people get to him, people don't want to accept that there's one way only. Spend 5 minutes on Facebook and people don't like to be told they're wrong about anything at all. Have a conversation with a coworker. Nobody likes to be told that they're wrong, that the way they want to get to heaven is the wrong way. But if you know that, if the building was on fire and they kept wanting to go into the closet to escape the fire, would you go, well, that's their truth. They need to, you know, that's their truth. And maybe they can find safety in their truth. No, you go, the fire exit's over there. It's the only one that leads to the stairs, and the stairs lead us out of the building. And the building, if you get out of the building, you get safe. That's the only way to go. You can't go into the copier room. You can't go into the closet. You can't go into the janitor's room. You can't go into that office. You can't go anywhere else but that fire escape. That's how you get out. That's a challenge for you and I. But listen, the Bible says that there are few people who are telling the masses. And we say, oh, Pastor Chris, I'll pray. I'll pray for more people. You only get to pray for more people if you are one of those people. You can't pray for someone to go in your place. You have to pray, God, have someone stand alongside of me. Have people join me. God, we need more and more people who will just share the truth of what they know. And you say, man. PC, the problem is I'm not good at this stuff. I'd freeze up. I don't know how to answer their questions. Truthfully, I don't necessarily live a life in which people would admire me as a great follower of Christ. I'm not a very good Christian, and therefore I don't know that I'd be a great representation or ambassador for Christ. Romans 10, 13 through 15 answers that, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him unless, if they've never heard about him, and how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. How about you start a conversation with this? Hey, listen, I'm not very good with this kind of thing. I'm not a salesperson. I'm not trying to pitch you on anything. And listen, truth is, I won't be able to answer every question that you have. I don't know everything. I'm not a perfect follower of Christ. I'm not a perfect Christian. I mess up all the time. But I have to tell you something that's transformed my life, that's challenging me to be more and more like him every single day. I know something that I want you to know. And you can do anything you want with this information, but I have to tell you something. Something because I care about you. Something because love exists in me and love won't let me allow you to keep chasing down a path that I think is going to lead to failure, discomfort, disappointment, heartbreak. You and I have that challenge before us. And number two is this: we know our purpose is to go to the world with God's love because God commands us to. So you might be thinking, yeah, PC, that sounds amazing. That sounds awesome. I love the idea that more people will know about Jesus, but how about this? How about I just bring them here and you tell them? Because I like the way you say it. And my brother-in-law is great with this, so how about I invite him over for Thanksgiving dinner and they can listen to him go on and on about Jesus? I don't think there's anyone as a follower of Christ that disagrees with the necessity of having people tell others about Jesus. It's just that you and I often exclude ourselves. We just sort of think, well, we'll leave that to the pros. We'll leave that to the confident people. We'll leave that to the super Christians. We'll leave that to the people who seem to really know what they're talking about. Here's the thing about that. You, me, all of us as followers of Christ really don't have a choice. We don't get to opt out. It's not Obamacare. You can't just pay a tax fine at the end of the year. You have to be in. As a follower of Christ, you don't have a choice. Listen, most of you have kids. How many have kids? It doesn't matter if they're grown or not grown. The vast majority. How many are grown and still act like they're children? Yeah, several of us have those kids too. So, as a parent, you've had to go through the process of teaching your kids the difference between right and wrong. When opportunities present themselves in which they have the ability to choose the difference between right and wrong, choose the right thing over choosing the wrong thing, as small children, you helped them do that. So that as they got older, as teenagers, and were not under your surveillance all of the time, and they were out on their own, the hope was that they would continue to do the right thing because they wanted to do the right thing. But as a parent, you teach your kids to do the right thing whether they want to do the right thing or not. You're in a store and you're going down the aisle and your child takes a small toy and puts it in their pocket. Now, you could say, hey, so, could you do me a big favor? Could you do me a solid? Could you go ahead and put that back? Because that doesn't belong to us. And that's, I hate to put a label on it, stealing, as the kids call it these days. And the kid goes, yeah, I do mind. I want it. Pay for it, don't pay for it, I'm keeping it. But thanks for the heads up. Now, do you go, hey, it's all cool. You're in charge, right? If you feel good about that or not, whatever, that's cool. No, you go, what? Put it back and now, right? That's where you don't care if anyone's watching in the store. You're going to have a moment in which you go, you're my child. You're going to do the right thing. We don't let our kids steal. We don't let our kids disrespect. We don't let our kids do things that are destructive to themselves and to others. We don't let them go into perpetual wrongness, so we want to stop them. We want to tell them, you're going to do this. In the same manner, God says, this is simply too important for me to allow you to have a free will in this matter. If you're a follower of me, if you're a child of mine, you're going to do the right thing. You're not going to hold back this information. As a church, you and I are commissioned and called and commanded. You and I must go to people. We don't get to call ourselves a church if we are not going to the world with the news about who Jesus Christ is and what he did for them, because that's why the church exists. You can't be McDonald's and not sell burgers, right? Can you imagine the absurdity if you walked in and they went, we don't do burgers anymore? Maybe a better example would be, because I don't know that they sell burgers now, maybe a better example would be, what, you're a defender of McDonald's? People are like, that's not, I don't like that. I don't like that. Those people try really hard there at McDonald's to make good, affordable burgers. I'll move on. I didn't realize you were so sensitive about McDonald's. Jesus said to his followers, go everywhere in the world and tell the good news to everyone. Jesus didn't leave any caveats. He didn't leave any exceptions. Jesus said, go. As a matter of fact, it's one of the things he left with us in his last moments here on earth before he ascended to the right hand of the Father. He said, listen, gather around. I've got something to tell you before I go, and it's this. Go do this. If you do nothing else as my followers, if you do nothing else as my disciples, go and do this. Paul expanded on it when he was sending a letter to one of the churches that he pastored and said, this is what we exist for. And he said this in 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. We were separated because of sin, and God was the one who reached out, transcended, crossed the bridge of sin, and reached out to us. And he said, God has given us the task of reconciling people to him. Not God has given us the choice, not God has given us the option, not God has given us the opportunity, but God has given us the task to reconcile people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. We literally represent and stand in the gap for Christ. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. There's nothing greater that you can do. There are no greater words that you can say than to let somebody know that God wants to be their friend. God wants to be their father. God wants to be their savior. God wants to cross over the bridge of the sin that divides them from him and come into peace with him. There's no greater message that you can share with the world than Jesus Christ died for their sins so that they could be made right with God. Third and finally is this. We know our purpose is to go to the world with God's love because God powerfully commissions us to. So there was a few weeks back and I was over at Sam's Club filling up my truck with gas. And I was at the first pump. I don't know what you'd call it. I was at this pump and there was a pump ahead of me. And a lady had pulled in on the opposite side of the pump that I was using, so same pump as me, just the opposite side, and began filling her car. And a few minutes later, somebody pulled in behind her, or maybe it was almost right after she pulled in, somebody pulled in behind her, and this lady began to honk, this lady that pulled in behind, and she began to honk, and then she leaned out of her car and she was yelling something. And I couldn't quite hear, I was sort of paying attention to filling my truck, I was on the driver's side of my truck, and she was still a car back. I couldn't really hear. And she just kept going and kept yelling. And then I realized she was telling the lady, pull up. Pull up to the pump ahead of you. She just kept going and just kept yelling. And this poor lady filling her truck was just kindly ignoring this other woman and just filling her car. And the lady just kept yelling. And finally, she speeds around her, goes to the pump up front, backs in, gets out, and she continues to yell. Don't you know you're supposed to pull to the pump ahead so people behind you can pull up to the next pump? That's the way it works. That's the way you do it. This lady just keeps pumping her gas. And this lady just keeps going. She puts the nozzle in her car. She starts filling it up. And then she's walking over to the trash can, which is right next to me and right next to this other lady. And she's using that as an excuse to come over and call this lady's name. She's using profanity now. She's cussing her out. She keeps going at it. And this lady's saying nothing in her own defense. And this lady just keeps coming back. Finally, I had enough. And I said, stop. Just be quiet. Go pump your gas. And then she lays in on me. And I thought, lady, you picked the wrong guy. Because I love a good argument. So she keeps going. And she's saying, don't you know that you're supposed, she was supposed to pull up to the pump ahead and blah, blah, blah. And I said, there was a car there when she pulled in that you didn't see. So would you just relax? She keeps going. And finally I said, are you some kind of undercover gas station cop whose job it is to go around and enforce the obscure and unwritten rules and protocols of gas station etiquette? I was like, I have never seen someone so passionate about the rules of a gas station. And that's when the lady pumping gas smiled, got in her car, and she drove away. Listen, just because you yell the loudest and you're the most passionate about your opinion doesn't mean anyone will listen or respect you. I'm going to tell you how it would have been different. If a Sam's employee, a gas station attendant with one of those bright orange vests and a big Sam's name tag that said Bud or something like that. There is a Bud there, actually. Walked over and just said, ma'am, I'm sorry to bother you. So that we can get as many people in as possible, would you mind just pulling forward? Just one pump up. Thank you so much. Can I tell you, I don't know that the lady would have necessarily complied. I bet she would have, though. And I'm going to tell you why. Because if any other customer had done it, she'd go, I don't know who you are. But that bright orange vest and that name tag says, I work here. I have the position, I have the authority. I have been empowered by all the authority of Sam's Club nationwide to enforce gas station etiquette. And the lady probably would have done it and gone, oh, sorry, I didn't realize. She would have pulled her car forward. I think one of the most defeating things that happens within the body of Christ and within the church itself is that there are too many followers of Christ who walk around and don't understand the authority that they have in Jesus Christ. To speak on behalf of Jesus Christ, to tell people that there is someone who has given their life for them, someone who has laid down everything, someone who left glory for them, someone who came and took on the sins of the world for them. You and I have the authority and therefore should walk in the confidence that says, I've got the bright orange vest and the name tag, and I get to walk up to people and just say, I got to tell you, there's a better way. I see you hurting and I see you struggling. I see you going out. I see people on Facebook all the time and they post the things that they're doing because they're hoping that by bragging about their behavior, it gives some meaning and value to it. But what I really see is someone who's desperately hurting, crying out for affection, crying out for meaning, crying out for value in their life. And there sits you and I. Nearby, watching it all go down and saying nothing about it. Knowing the door to the fire escape and not telling a soul. Church, we are called. We are commissioned. If you don't know what commission means, by the way, it's this. The authority to undertake or perform a duty. The authority, I love that. Jesus Luke 19:10 said this of himself, for the Son of Man, that was a title he gave himself to identify himself with humanity. He said, the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. Jesus said, the reason I'm here is to go chase down those who are lost. It's not to spend time with a bunch of other people that are like me, people who are already, listen, I want to take you along with me, but we're going to go chasing down those who are lost. And not only did he say, this is what I'm here for, he said, this is what you exist for. If you're going to be a disciple of mine, if you're going to be a follower of mine, then you exist for the same reason I do. He told his disciples in Matthew 28:18-20, I've been given all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, go. I've been given the authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, go in that same authority. Go in that same confidence. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always. In other words, the authority of Jesus Christ remains on you forever. There is not a moment in which you don't represent Jesus. There's not a moment in which you are not walking in the confidence of being a follower of Christ. There's not a moment in which you don't have the ability, the calling, the commission, or the commandment to go to people and tell them about what God's done for them. Jesus said, I walk in authority, complete and perfect authority. And he said, because you are connected to me, I give you that same authority. The same power and authority that Jesus had, which came through the Holy Spirit, is the same authority and power that you have, which comes from the same Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8, and this is what we end with. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Then you will tell people about me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and you'll even tell other people about me from one end of the earth to the other. In other words, Jesus said, your influence will be here, and then it'll be here, and then it'll be here, and then it'll be here, and then you will not be able to measure your influence. That's the kind of authority and power that you have because of your relationship with Jesus Christ, and because Jesus Christ said, when I go to the right hand of the Father, I will send you one. I'll send you the Comforter. I'll send you the Holy Spirit, and he will be your resident authority. We all love a good superhero movie. We all love the idea that you can stick to walls and shoot webs, and that you can block bullets, and that you can fly or see through things that you normally couldn't, or that you've got the ability to be destroyed and come back. You see, we have that in real life. We have supernatural ability to affect and impact the world around us. Let me ask you this question. What would happen to this church if every single person in this room started every single day with this? Jesus, I pray to you today to, number one, put people in my path who need to know about you. And number two, give me the confidence and the authority through Jesus Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit to say the kind of things that will stir their heart to chase after you. Help me today to tell somebody about your love. Every single day we started with that ambition and goal. What would happen to not only this church, what would happen to this city? What would happen to this county? What would happen to this community? What would happen to this state if every single follower of Christ began their day saying, God, give me the ability to use my authority through the Holy Spirit to influence somebody in the name of Jesus? You and I have that ability today. Today, you don't have to go through a seminar. You don't have to go through a class. You don't have to go through a training. The staff, we just went through CPR training together. God help any of you if you have a heart attack here. I'm terrified that we all carry cards that say we're able to save your life. I don't feel confident at all. But I'm going to tell you this. I feel like in my hands as a follower of Jesus Christ, I can touch people in the name of Jesus and bring healing to their heart, their marriage, their lives. I believe that through the authority that I have, through the Holy Spirit, that the words I speak are not my own, but they're anointed of God. It sounds like me. It's not eloquent. It's not polished. It just comes out, and the Holy Spirit covers every word, and it penetrates hurting hearts and brings healing and begins the path of wholeness and begins to lead people to the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. And I want you to hear this. That's not because I have a degree in theology or missiology. It's because I am a follower of Jesus Christ and walk in the same authority that Jesus did, and so do you. So do you. God wants to use you today. Listen, you are the church. You are Summit. You are the very representation of what the body of Christ looks like. If not for you, then who are we? We are the sum total of every one of you as an individual. And if you don't point people to the fire escape, don't yell to a crowd who's about to be consumed by disaster and by destruction, if not for us, then who tells the world? There is no plan B. God said, I trust you to do this. I trust you to love others as much as you love yourselves. You want to go to heaven? You want to have a good life? You want to live your highest and best? Love other people that same way. You can't control what decisions people make, whether they reject you or accept you, whether they accept your message or reject your message. But what you are responsible for is to know that every opportunity you're given, you share the love and the faith and the hope of Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? First, I want to ask this question. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus Christ, you don't have to come up here. You don't have to high-five me. You don't have to go through a class. You don't have to do anything that uncovers you. Sometimes I see churches, they think the most important behavior or act of somebody coming to Jesus is to show everyone in the room what they're doing. Jesus isn't insecure. So he doesn't need it to be any more than you and him right now in this moment, in the infancy of your relationship with him. He doesn't need it to be any more than just you and him in your seat connecting, maybe for the first time or maybe reconnecting again. And you just say, yeah. If Jesus will take me just as I am, because I don't think I could clean up enough things to be ready for him. If he will receive me and begin a relationship with me just as I am, I'll do the same. I'll say yes to him today. If that's you, would you just, nobody's looking around, would you just slide your hand up and put it back down? Thanks. Thank you. Thanks. Thank you. Thank you. You can put them back down. Thank you. Can every single one of us, as if every single one of us just raised our hand, can we pray with that authority and confidence out loud and say this, Christ Jesus, I believe in you, and I'm asking you into my life. I'm asking you to give me a fresh start. Erase my sin. Separate me from my mistakes, from my failures, as far as the east is from the west, and give me new life today. With your head still bowed and your eyes still closed, if you'd say, I'm already a follower of Christ, or I just became a follower of Christ, and I want to be a dangerous Christian. I want to be the kind that people can't run into me without me sharing hope and love and being practical, serving people in relevant ways, and just everywhere I go and everything I do, I just want it to be covered in the love and the grace of Christ. I want people to be drawn to me because they see Jesus in me. I want my evangelism to be not words, but a lifestyle of compassion and grace and mercy and forgiveness and love. I want to do everything that Jesus did so that when I talk and when I speak, people listen to me like they did with Jesus. want to affect the world and the people that God's put in my life. If that's you, you say, I want to be a world changer. I want to go into the world. Would you just stick your hand up and say, yeah, that's me. Father, thank you for every person that hears your call, that understands your command, and ask for that commissioning, God, that authority, the orange vest and the name tag of the Holy Spirit that gives us the ability to walk into a conversation that we're completely unequipped for and know that every word that comes out of our mouth is bathed in the power of the Holy Spirit to go into lives and not return void, but it'll have effect and power and impact on people's lives. And that's my prayer for us as a church, for us as individuals who are the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.